We now move into the lesson entitled Translation. I want you to notice that this is not translations in the plural. This is translations in the singular. And we begin in Mark, putting a mark in the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, chapter number 17. And we'll start with verse 17. On a number of occasions, Pastor Jerry of Christian Reformed Fellowship preached lessons on how to witness. He began by saying that once a potential brother seems comfortable at the mention of the Bible, however it is referenced, Pastor Jerry recommended getting that brother's agreement on two things. First, get him to agree as we turn the pages of Scripture, we are reading the truth. May we stand for the reading of John chapter 17, reading in unison verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thank you. Please be seated. It's a wonderful custom we have here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People, where we stand in honor of the Word of God and its capital A author. Quote, thy word is truth, unquote. Question, can men sanctify other men? Can God sanctify men? Who is speaking in verse 17? Yes, and where do we find who is speaking in verse 17 in the Scriptures? Does verse 1 of chapter 17 begin, quote, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, unquote. Is Jesus praying to our Father? Look again at verse 17. Is Jesus asking our Father to sanctify us through his truth? How can we be sure that Jesus prayed for us as well as the apostles and disciples who believed on him? Let's take a look at verse 2 in John 17. And for those of you who are following along in your scriptures, I thank you for that. Your vision is still good enough so that your sword is useful. And somewhere somebody might just ask you a reason of the hope that lieth within you. Does Jesus in verse 2 refer to himself in this prayer in the third person in his role as, quote unquote, the Son? Let us read together in unison John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Quote, to as many as thou hast given him. Who is thou in verse 2? The Father. Who is him, he, and him? Do the first words of verse 1 tell us, thou is our Father? And that Jesus refers to himself in the third person, him, he, and him. Let's go ahead and look down to verse 6. Let us, in unity, read together verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. A lot of promise here in verse 6. Did God give us to his son Jesus, quote, out of the world, unquote? Are we keeping his word? If God's word is not the truth, how can what is not truth endure forever? Without truth, can we be sanctified? Let's go to one of the apostles, 1 Peter. His first epistle will be in chapter 1, And we're looking at verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. Has every lie ever told failed? What's the history of lying? Let us read together out of 1 Peter chapter 1 in unison, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Can lies endure forever? Serious students of the scriptures will note that in verses 24 and 25, Peter is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. Let us return to John chapter 17. That's why I told you to put a mark there. Hope you did. For another witness, let's go to verse number 9. Let us read together out of John 17 in unison, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray for them which thou hast given me, quote unquote. Does Jesus' prayer to the Father ever go unanswered? Wow. Who have we gotten in our corner? Wow. Which of us remembers that moment in time when God gave us to His Son? Do we believe? Do we live by the blessed assurance that God gave us to Christ Jesus, His Son? Can we see that we have in John chapter 17 three witnesses that Jesus prays for them? The Father has given them unto His Son. That was verses 2, 6, and 9. Shall we go back in the Gospel of John to chapter 6? We want to look at verse 44. Shall we receive the testimony of one more witness? Let us read together in unison, John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. One day after I had read this for the umpteenth time, curiosity drove me to look up Greek word 1670, helkuo, which the Authorized Version 1611 translates as draw. What is that drawing all about? Quote, to drag, literally or figuratively. Colon, hyphen, meaning there's an attempt here to list every translation of that Greek word every time it's translated draw. Is quote-unquote draw a mistranslation? If the seminal or seed meaning of the Greek verb of 1670 is drag, why did the Authorized Version translators translate it draw? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Do we believe? Do we live by what Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father drag him? In Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be looking at verse 8. Pastor Jerry of Christian Reformed Fellowship also taught us to get from those with whom we fellowship in the Scriptures a second agreement. Get them to admit and confess with us that we serve an unchanging God, a fundamental concept, even a principle personified in the words of Hebrews 13:8. Let us recite together in unison, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Experienced students of the Scriptures recognize that the composer of the Epistle to the Hebrews is quoting from Malachi 3:6, which reads, quote, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed," unquote. Among those who, quote, "continue in my word," as Jesus said, John 8:31, these salty words about God's begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, are etched into the minds of Christ's disciples. For just a moment, may we take the opportunity to consider why these words are so memorable and are indeed etched into our minds. Question. In your mind's eye, what are the most pivotal words in Hebrews 13:8? Expressed another way, what are the words in Hebrews 13:8 around which all the other words seem to pivot? Hebrews 13:8 utilizes a figure of speech known to debate clubs, public speaking courses, and doctoral courses on the laws of the English language, commonly called grammar. Suffering students often refer to grammar as anguish instead of English. That figure of a speech is called ellipsis. Bullinger, in his appendix number 6, explains ellipsis in these words. Ellipsis, or what? Omission, yes, that's a good synonym. When a gap is purposely left in a sentence through the omission of some word or words. Roman numeral 3, ellipsis or omission of repetition is the figure of speech in particular. And Roman numeral number 1, simple, where the ellipsis is to be supplied from a preceding or succeeding clause. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, and 2 Corinthians 6:16 are two verses that Bullinger lists as perfect examples of a simple ellipsis or a simple omission. Let's study 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. We'll take the second of Bullinger's examples. To see what Bullinger is referencing with full context. Classmates, let's do this as a responsive reading. Would you let me take the even-numbered verses? Would you respond with verse 15? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I read first verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Who here has spotted the simple omission? What can we easily add back, and precisely where can we add it back? Remember, we are looking for a simple ellipsis of repetition. What is the synonym for ellipsis? Where do we find the omission? What is the omission? Does the omission occur in verse 16? We're looking at 2 Corinthians 6:16. Bullinger, second citation. Does the omission occur immediately following the preposition with? Let's go ahead and add the omission back. And what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? Can we see what the uninstructed will have trouble locating, where the omission occurred, and what the omission is. Do ignorant children require a lot of correction? I'm not picking on you. You are my classmates in God's classroom. On some things, I know just as little as you do. Every Monday morning, I have thoughts of about five different ignorances that occur to me that I need to get information about. If I get to two of them in a week, I'm having an undistracted week. Can we see that the uninstructed will have trouble locating where the omission occurred and what the omission is? Let us return to Hebrews 13:8. Who can annul the ellipsis in verse number 8? There is an ellipsis of repetition here in Hebrews 13:8. Having gone through a little bit of instruction, how are we doing in spotting the ellipsis of repetition in Hebrews 13:8? You know how long I've been working on this message? Was it my turn to serve as the perfect bad example? Let's put the ellipsis or omission back in Hebrews 13:8. Let's read it together. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Putting it back in emphasizes it, doesn't it? Does that help us explore the meaning of our own native tongue, the English language, which some of us call English? The same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. How much stronger a testimony can we have from the witness, the Holy Spirit? Did Thomas the doubter reach with his finger to behold Christ's hands and put his hand into Christ's side and become Thomas the believer? In front of all the disciples, did Thomas say to Jesus, quote, my Lord and my God, unquote? If Jesus is our Lord and our God, is there simplicity in our open confession that Christ is our unchanging Lord and our unchanging God? Does this mean that Israel remains God's elect? Hello? Does this mean that the only change in the law, Hebrews 7:12, was the change prophesied in Psalms 110:4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Is prophecy a form of law? If no prophecy will go unfulfilled, does this mean that God's word is his unchanging word? It's sometimes necessary to rehearse fundamentals. We're sheep. We're forgetful. And I'm one of you. And I'm just as likely to give stupid a new name as any one of you are. That's why we pray, thank you, Joe, for the presence of the Holy Spirit and his convicting power, our master teacher, to be present. Back to John 6:44, it is time to answer the question, is draw a mistranslation of the Greek verb number 1677, helkuo? Pop quiz, anonymous survey, show of hands, how many say it is a mistranslation? So how many say it should be translated drag? I think we had three. How many say it is not a mistranslation? Anybody? I have a reason for being the only one raising my hand. I want you to know I got a reason I'm raising my hand because I'm the only one. Is God careful to define his terms? Should we take the same care? What is the definition of mistranslation? Who is our authority for the classical meaning of American English words or terms? Who whom or what should we consult? The consultation is represented in green. Mistranslation, noun. An erroneous translation or version. Mistranslated, past participle. Erroneously rendered into another language. Mistranslating, present participle. Translating incorrectly. So what do we see out of those three definitions? We see erroneous, erroneously, and incorrectly. How brutal are these definitions for the noun, past participle, and present participle of mistranslation? It's pretty brutal, isn't it? Shall we look at the definition of erroneous? Erroneous, adjective, from the Latin word erroneus, from erro to err. Signification number three, mistaking, misled, deviating by mistake from the truth. Destroy not the erroneous with the malicious. Interesting quote. This dictionary notes the first two significations are less common. So I did the more common ones. Erroneously, an adverb, by mistake, not rightly, falsely. It's getting more brutal, isn't it? Erroneousness, noun, in conformity to truth. We better look up error. See why this message took me so long? A lot of work. Error, noun, from the Latin word error, from ero, to wander. What do sheep do? With a hireling? Or without a true shepherd? They wander. A wandering or deviation from the truth. A mistake in judgment by which men assent to or believe what is not true. Error may be voluntary or involuntary. Uh-oh. Would the voluntary be the malicious? Would the involuntary be the erroneous? Destroy not the erroneous with the malicious. Voluntary, when men neglect or pervert the proper means to inform the mind. Oh boy. I've been guilty of that from time to time. But there's someone above who straightens us out, right? Involuntary, when the means of judging correctly are not in their power. Could happen to any one of us. We're sheep, right? An error committed through carelessness or haste is a blunder. I was blundering in second grade. I kept getting my back of my hand smacked with Miss New's ruler. She was our teacher. I had a horrible time with addition and subtraction. I was a stone-cold sugar addict. I'd get up about 5 o'clock in the morning, fish sugar out of the sugar bowl, go back to bed, and they couldn't get me awake to get on the school bus to go to school. Can you imagine how good my arithmetic was, addition and subtraction? Traumatic experience. They made a game out of multiplication, memorizing the multiplication tables. It was fun. So I learned how to multiply and divide. We all have our stories, don't we? We've all been through our troubles. We're not without trials and tribulations. Let us know who we are. There's a quotation here from a J.M. Mason cited in this dictionary. It reads, charge home upon error its most tremendous consequences. Signification number two under error, noun, a mistake made in writing or other performance. It is no easy task to correct the errors of the press, especially today. Authors sometimes charge their own errors to the printer. It reminds me of Hermann Göring. He was a bona fide 300 hitter in baseball. Did I get his name right? Probably massacred it. At any rate, he called up the editor of a newspaper and he says, you got me listed 0 for 4 in the game. He says, oh, the editor said, those were, what do you call them? A certain type of error when you make an editing.
Typo?
Yeah, thank you. Those were typographical errors. And Herman shot back, typographical errors, my foot. Them was clean base hits. Now, number four. Signification number four under error, noun. Deviation from law, justice, or right. Oversight. Mistake in conduct. Say not, it was an error. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Signification number five. In scripture and theology, sin, iniquity, transgression. A quote from the 19th Psalm. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. All of this comes from the 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language, the only dictionary I've ever found, that uses quotations from Scripture to illustrate the use of American English words in context. What a valuable tool it is. It is a signpost along the way. It will teach you how to read the King James Version. That's how good it is. Have we seen that mistranslations can be voluntary or involuntary? When do involuntary mistranslations or errors occur? In the definition of error above, does it say that errors occur when the means of judging correctly are not in men's power? Took me a while to write this lesson. Pop survey, relax, this should be easy. Either we have or we have not. Show of hands, anonymity is the order of the day. We are counting hands, not taking names. How many have translated classical Latin into English and English into classical Latin? Classical Latin is differentiated from Church Latin. Have you done that, Pastor Don?
9th and 10th grade.
9th and 10th grade? 2 years of Latin. Excellent. 4 years of Latin. Oh, you're a jewel. You made it through 4 years. Wow. Oh, sister, it's a good accomplishment. It is excellent background to understand a lot of things in our society today. How many have translated Hebrew into English and English into Hebrew? How many have translated the Koine Greek of the Bible into Hebrew and Hebrew into the Koine Greek of the Bible? No hands. How many have translated German into English and English into German? Pastor Don. There's two of us. German is the language on the earth that has the most Hebrew words. English has the second most Hebrew words. How many have translated Spanish into English and English into Spanish? How many years?
4 years.
6 years for me. I had 2 in high school and 4 in college. Has anyone taken French? Who here has taken Dutch? No hands raised. Ursi. That's ancient Scottish. Anybody taken Ursi? How about Russian? Norwegian? Swedish? Middle English? Old English? I better quit here. There's no point in boring ourselves with our collective ignorance. And I did not exhaust all the Indo-European languages which were known before World War I as the Aryan languages. Was I the only one who could raise my hand on any of these survey questions? Nope. We had a few. We had one for German and several for classical Latin. And we had one for Spanish. I have a degree in modern languages and a minor in history from the public school system. I am a recovering public school graduate. I know how much I do not know. Should a man know his limitations? Which then of all the errors we could commit would we be most likely to commit with respect to translation? Would our errors be involuntary? How many languages did Noah Webster master? Webster learned of a conference scheduled in Philadelphia, March of 1829, a year after he published a dictionary, whose topic would be the two-volume set of American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster, LLD, New York, published by S. Converse, 1828. Webster's critics openly reported they organized the conference to oppose the publication and openly denigrate it. For most of his life, Webster had ignored his critics and gainsayers. But this time, he felt he needed to go to Philadelphia to defend the work. Henry Jackson questioned Webster, quote, "Might I ask how many foreign languages you have learned?" Here is the quotation of the answer Noah Webster gave to that question. Quote, "I arrange my work area in a giant semicircle. My chair on wheels so as to trace quickly a word in the reference books resting on tables before me. The languages I used, English, of course, Russian, French, Spanish, Italian, Greek, Latin, Swedish, Danish, Dutch, Armoric, German, Anglo-Saxon, Irish, Persian, Hebrew, Ethiopic, Samaritan, Arabic, Chaldaic, Syriac, and a few dialects." Chaldaic, of course, is the Chaldee of the Old Testament. Syriac is the Aramaic of the Old Testament. Noah Webster, Master of Words, David Collins, illustrated by Michael Denham, Fenton, Michigan, Mott Media, copyright 1989. Quote from the book. Audible murmurs could be heard in the crowd, unquote. Previously cited, page 128. This book was written for the young people of America. Opposite page 146 is a bibliography of 8 biographies of Noah Webster published from 1882 to 1980. In the reproduction of the 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language by the Foundation for American Christian Education, acronym FACE, Rosalie J. Slater writes this, quote, "His 20 years of philological studies, his mastery of 10 languages by 1806, his conviction that earlier students had mistaken many of the fundamentals of language provided him with the ammunition." Quote, "He published in 1789 his dissertations on the English language, which led him into his profound study of etymology." What's etymology? The origins of words, yes. and philology. Philo, affection for. Logos, the word. Hello. And caused him ultimately to master more than 26 languages. Good God. Rosalie J. Slater's biography of Noah Webster, told in Webster's own words in the preface to the Foundation for American Christian Education, faced reproduction of the 1828 Webster. Webster entered Yale College in 1774. Hello. That's 2 years before the Declaration of Independence. How do you get into Yale in 1774? Students wrote and recited all classroom work in classical Latin. I had 3 years of Latin. I'm not yet ready to do that. For our modern American college students here, would any of us have ever made it into college? Hello. Did our pop quiz anonymous hand count survey show us we would totally lack preparation to handle the classroom work of Yale College in the fall of 1774? Therefore, in the matter of the art of translation, how easy would it be for us to fall victim to involuntary error because the means of judging correctly are not in our power, unquote? Is it obvious the definition of mistranslation as rank error is brutal? Let's return to John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Who here can now make a case that draw is a mistranslation of the Greek verb helkuo? Who can make a case that drag is a fitting and proper translation of Greek words 1670 helkuo? Do we find that interesting? In the 21st century, would drag present a starker and more dramatic picture for our day? Why would the people of 1611 and 1828 receive draw as a better word picture for their day? It reminds me of something that Harold said in one of his discourses on translations that I thought was very profound. He said, you have to remember that King James English of 1611 fitted the life and customs of the people of 1611. That's a very good heads up. Hello, antenna, up we go. You might well accuse me of shifting gears on you. These last two questions do not involve science or a body of knowledge of the classical meanings of Hebrew words. They involve artistic considerations. May I demonstrate? Horse-drawn buggy. Horse-drawn carriage. Horse-drawn wagon. Horse-drawn stagecoach. Horse-drawn freight wagon. 20-mule team-drawn borax freight wagon from Death Valley days. Horse-drawn Surrey, according to the Broadway musical, quote-unquote, with the fringe on top. For whom would either of these translations be wrong? At this point, of what, if anything, are we sure? 20-mule team-drawn freight wagon of Death Valley borax. Those of us who remember black and white television will recall the half-hour weekly show, Death Valley Days, telling stories of the Old West purported to be true. Even the Amish giggle at the English because we refer to the power under the hood as horsepower. Ever see that little tug smile come across your face and you do that? I have. Which translation of Greek word 1670 helkuo would be most artistically effective to those whose native tongue is 1611 King James English? As an avid student of languages, the 1611 King James Version word for student is disciple, Noah Webster made some observations of the King James Version American edition. This is what he had to say. Quote, in the present version, the language is in general correct and perspicuous. The genuine popular English of Saxon origin. Peculiarly adapted to the subjects and in many passages uniting sublimity with beautiful simplicity. Is a man who understood 26 Aryan languages, including all the languages of the scriptures, a credible witness to the correctness of the King James Version translation? Is he? Let's go to the 12th Psalm. Please turn with me to the 12th Psalm for those of you who are using your swords. Does the 12th Psalm present in verses 6 and 7 something that is in actual existence? Classmates, would you let me read verse 6? Would you please respond with verse number 7? We're in the 12th Psalm. I read first verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I got curious about the time reference. From this generation forever. Looked it up. In the interlinear, saw the Hebrew words. It's from the generation in which the Psalms are written, especially this Psalm. Ad olam, to time out of mind. If the quote unquote pure words of the Lord actually exist, according to verse 6, we need to ask the next question. Where do we find the pure words of the Lord? Do I want that? Do you want that? Do we want that? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're close to closing here. Verses 11 through 14. We're in the fifth book of Moses, chapter number 30. We're trying to answer the question, where do we find the pure words of the Lord? The scripture tell us? Hello? Do the pure words of the Lord exist only in heaven in order to escape earthly corruption? Can we find witnesses in the scriptures the pure words of the Lord exist on the earth? Classmates, let's do verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 responsively. Would you let me take the odd-numbered verses? Would you please respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I read verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Verse 12. It is not in heaven, seclusively. Verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee. Does this mean that we can find the pure words of the Lord on earth very nigh unto us that we may hear it and do it? How can that be when we have all these versions and mistranslations and rank errors? Can we get another witness? Let's go to the end time prophet Isaiah, chapter 59. Take a look at verse 21. Isaiah 59:21. Are the pure words of the Lord, purified seven times, really here? How nigh to us are they? Let us read together in unison, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Quote, my words I have put in thy mouth. Unquote. How nigh is that? And how long is that going to last? Does verse 21 read, from henceforth and forever? I don't know. You're getting a kind of a hint of, what's that S word? Sovereignty here. Sovereignty. Power. Power. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Let's go to the newer scriptures. How do we know his words are true in our day? We're in Romans chapter 10. Let's read together in unison, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Does Paul say here, the word of faith which we preach is the very same word that God put in the mouth of our forefathers in Israel? Does it, in verse 8 above, refer to the same word in Isaiah 59:21 above? Do I want that? Do you want that? Do we want the words of the Lord purified seven times as in an earthen furnace? Paul has something to say. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Does Paul say there is another gospel? Does Paul say that other gospel is a perversion? Classmates, let me read verse 6. Would you respond with verse 7? We're in Galatians chapter 1. I'm reading first verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How can man pervert or counterfeit something that does not exist? Does Galatians 1, 6 and 7 presuppose the existence of the uncorrupted, genuine gospel? Do we have an unperverted, genuine gospel so nigh unto us that it is in our mouths and in our hearts? We finish in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is the signature scripture for this lesson. Translation. If God in his sovereignty preserved his word from time immemorial unto the Thessalonians, is he able to preserve his word unto us? May we stand for the reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Thank you.